Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight to complete the study that we began this morning, speaking about seven things in God's Word, or six things that God hates, and a seventh that is an abomination to Him. Just as a recap, and again, appreciate those verses being read again, but as a recap from verse 17, what we looked at this morning is that God hates a proud look. And it's really not necessarily just the proud look, but what happens after that. That once that proud look is given, then that pride is in our heart, and it will usually filter into our action and cause us to be prideful in a way that breaks the humility that we have, that really draws us close to God. It's that humility that gives us that connection to God, that we need Him, and once that is broken, obviously God hates that that's broken. And so we look this morning at all of these things that God hates, and its connection with God's love, and that God loves us so much that He hates when something breaks our connection with Him, or something that causes pain to His children. The next thing that we looked at is that God hates a lying tongue. And again, that deceit that comes from Satan himself. And of course, again, God hates that. It was that lying tongue of Satan that caused Adam and Eve to fall into the trap of sin, and what begins the downfall of mankind. And then finally, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. We need to remember through all of this that while God, yes, hates sin, He loves the sinners. And again, some people can't even fathom God hating anything. And because they feel that way and think that way, anything goes in those circumstances. Well, if God can't hate anything, and God isn't going to discipline us for anything, then at that point anything goes, and it doesn't matter what we do, God's always going to love us, which is true. But anything goes at that point. He would never correct us. He would never hate something that we did. And so again, anything goes. What we're trying to do is warn about some of those things that God hates, so that we can steer clear of those things and remain as close to Him as we can be. So let's examine the next four warnings in verses 18 and 19 that were given in Proverbs. In verse 18, he begins with this: a heart that devises wicked plans, or a heart that devises wicked imaginations. As we talked about this morning, we said it's not just the act of these things that we're talking about, but all of these things come from our heart. Our outward sin comes from what's in our heart. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And can't that be true? He says the heart is deceitful. As we asked the question this morning, can we deceive ourselves? Can we fool ourselves into thinking that, you know, something happened that maybe didn't happen? You know, I tease all the time about my sports career. I say the older I get, the better I was. Right? Our minds can sometimes fool us into thinking. If you remember the children of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt and out of captivity, and they start complaining to Moses about, you know, bringing us out here to die, what do they start saying about Egypt? Oh, remember the leeks and the melons and how we could eat to the full. They're remembering it because they're in a time of stress and trial. They're remembering Egypt better than it was, because it was actually their call that God heard that said, okay, now that I've heard the distress of my people, I'm going to go get them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And so they're fooling themselves. They're deceiving themselves. As we spoke about this morning, can we fool ourselves and say, you know what? I didn't murder anybody today. So let's put that on the good side, right? That's a check for me that I didn't murder someone today, right? And we think to ourselves, I had a rough day and that could have happened, right? And so we put it on our check mark list that, well, I didn't hurt and I didn't physically assault anyone today. And so that's, you know, God's pleased with me today. No, God doesn't even want that in your heart. He doesn't even want that thought to cross your mind. And so, yes, we can fool ourselves. Our mind, our heart can be a tricky thing. And because outward sin comes from the heart, this is really why we all sin and fall short of God's glory. In Romans, the third chapter, starting in verse 9, Paul says to the Roman brethren, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And so he kind of starts to bring that all together in verse 23, where he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's why there's no one righteous, not even one, aside from Christ. There's not even one that's righteous. We have to understand that we cannot be good on our own. Now, we may be good in the sense that the world says, you know, there's a lot of good people out there. But that goodness that we're talking about, that biblical goodness, that godliness that we need to have, we can't have on our own. We have to have that through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's only the one that opens their heart to God that can rid themselves of the sin that's in their life that's separating them from God. So what does that mean? How do we open our hearts to God? And we hear that term quite often. But Jesus Himself tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." You'll do everything that I ask you to do, anything that I ask you to do. That's what it means to open our heart to God, to open our heart to Christ and let Him in. It means doing what He's asked us to do. Jesus Himself says it. "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." The next thing that He mentions there in Proverbs chapter 6, He says, "A heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to do evil." These people are those people that carry quickly the intentions of the heart. So we talked about the heart and where those things come from. And sometimes those images, those feelings pop into our mind. And I hope that all of us say, "Okay, wait a minute. That shouldn't be there. That feeling, that thought, it shouldn't be there. Let me take a deep breath and back up." So these are the people, when he talks about those feet that are swift and running to mischief, these are the people that act on those things right away. Because it's in my mind, because it's in my heart, I'm going to act on it right now. H.A. Ironside, and I don't know what denomination that he preached, but he's an old preacher. He had this, I found this quote that I thought had a lot of wisdom in it. It says, "The feet follow where the heart has already gone." So we talked about that heart, and those feet are going to follow where the heart already is. So we have to be careful where our heart is. Sometimes we can, you know, trick ourselves, but if our heart's there, then our feet seem to go quickly there at some point. Have you ever know of someone or been around someone that just can't seem to keep themselves out of trouble? There were several, I remember players, football players, especially, I'm thinking of a few right now, and I'm not going to give you any names, but I know their names. Not only in football, it seemed like they were always the ones that the teacher was coming and saying, "You've got to deal with this. You know, here's the way he was acting in class. Can you help me?" And it's one of the things that at least I always tried to do. I tried to tell them, "You better act right in class, because if they come to me and tell me that you're not acting right in class, I can't trust you to act right out here." Those school and football are connected no matter how much you want to disconnect them. So you better behave there or you're not going to play here. And so inevitably it would be the same people over and over, and you would ask them, why? Why are you still hanging out with those other kids? Why are you still doing these things? It just seems like there are those kids, right, that tend to do that. And you know what happens? Most of them, and I'm friends with a few of them on Facebook, guess what they still do? It seems like they still run to that mischief. And it's hard sometimes to understand, but we've probably all known of someone. So how do I prevent myself from falling into that trap? Well, in the 119th Psalm, starting in verse 9, he says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." That's how you do it. How do you keep your way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Where does that start? "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart." What was the reason? "That I might not sin against you." If we have God, if we have Christ in our hearts, then it can keep us from sinning. Sin will keep us from the Bible, keep us from God's word, and the Bible will keep us from sin if we let it. Our feet will not go if our heart is where it should be. Our feet will not run, it will not travel to mischief if our heart is not there. We have to keep, again, our heart from going there. And that will keep our feet from running there as well. In verse 19, we really discuss maybe the last thing that he says God hates. Because he uses a different word for the seventh thing here. But he says, "A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, and a false witness who utters lies," or a lying witness. Now, we've already discussed lying in general, but here he gets very specific with us, because this is now a lie that directly affects someone else. This idea of being a false witness. As Christians, our highest calling, the greatest thing that we can do is to be a witness. Now, again, we'll read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us to do that, to be a witness. He tells the apostles, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." Now, we're not going to be witnesses in the same way that the apostles were, because we didn't physically see Christ, but we know God, we know His Word, and so in that way, we can be witnesses for Christ, and that's really our highest calling. Speaking the greatest truth that we can. And imagine in this instance being a false witness. Somebody who tells, somebody else what to do, but it's not in accordance with God. Yes, this is what God wants you to do, but yet it's not in accordance with God's word. That's the worst kind of a lying witness that we can have, or a false witness. And so again, our hearts must be pure for our words to be pure and remain pure. And we talked a lot about lying this morning, and so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. But again, this is something that God says, I hate. I hate somebody that's a false witness that hurts somebody else through their words and through the testimony that they give. So our words need to be honest. Our words need to be pure. The last thing that I want to discuss tonight, he says in verse 19, "A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." We have talked about a lot of bad things today, and things that God hates, but this seems to be the worst in God's eyes. Now, you may ask, what do you mean by that, Tony? Because isn't sin sin? Doesn't God just in general hate sin? Sure. But he's given us a list here. And he said, six things God hates, yea, one is an abomination to him. Now, when he uses the word hate, it actually translates into the Hebrew that means enemy, right? And so these six things that we're talking about are the enemy of God. And then he says, yea, the seventh is an abomination to him. And abomination has, again, ties in the Hebrew, ties to idol worship. That's the worst thing that we can do against God, is to claim that something else is God and He is not. That is the worst thing that we can do to our God, our Creator, is to say that you are not my Creator, this is my Creator. That's why God gets so angry with the children of Israel when Moses is getting the law and receiving the law, and he says, you need to go down to your people, right, that you led out of Egypt, because they've made a false idol. They're saying that these gods that they've made were the gods that brought them up, not me, the one who actually brought them out, but that these gods, these false gods. And again, this idea of an abomination has ties to idol worship. And so that's the thing that's an abomination to him. Somebody who sows discord among his people. Because the greatest thing that God wants, just like if you think about in your own life, if you have more than one kid, that's what my mom always said. She would say about my sister and I, people would ask her, why don't they fight? And she would say, because I don't let them. She always wanted us to be best friends. She always wanted her kids to be best friends, to have a relationship like what my sister and I have. That's what she always wanted for us. We want our kids to get along, don't we? It's frustrating when they don't, isn't it? How much more God, when He looks at us and say, why can't they get along? They're supposed to have the same mind, the same goal. Why can't they get it right? It's the most frustrating thing that we can do against God and against His Word. In Psalm, the 133rd Psalm, in verse 1, the Psalm of David, David says, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity. Yet how often is this accomplished? How many times have we seen churches split for the simplest things? I can go through some examples. Changing songbooks. Churches have split. Because some of the group didn't want new songbooks and some of the group did. And they split over songbooks. Something's got to give, right? We understand it probably wasn't the songbooks, was it? It was something else. It was something deeper, something that was already there. That's just the thing that they chose. Service times. Switching from, you know, something like 6 to 6:30. Oh, we can't do that. We've always done it this way. To split over that. Something's got to give. God doesn't care what time it is. But yet churches have split over those things. And imagine how he feels when David says, what a blessing it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. There is godly power in unity. If you look at Acts chapter 1 in verse 14, it says, these were with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. They were of one mind continually. In Acts chapter 2 in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Imagine again how pleasant that is and how happy God is when we're dwelling together and we have that one mind. Look at what it can accomplish in John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, a new commandment. Now again, when he's saying a new commandment, he doesn't necessarily mean that this is a brand new commandment. You've never heard this before. What the word actually means is fresh. This is a fresh, I'm refreshing this commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, what's the reason for it? He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's power, folks. If people see the love that we have, if we have the right kind of love for each other, and people see that, it's going to prove to them that you're a disciple of Christ. It's going to prove to them that both of you, or however many of you are in that scenario, are children of God. That's the proof that the world is going to see. Why does he say that? Why do you think he says that? In my mind, it's because when people see that kind of love and that kind of friendship that we have for one another that's unconditional, that agape love we talked about a couple weeks ago, when they see it, they want it. I want to be loved like that. I want to be a part of a group that loves so unconditionally, because they see themselves and they say, you know what? I'm a mistake maker. I make mistakes. And here's a group that not that you're accepting of mistakes. We don't accept sin, but we accept the person, even if they're in sin. We help them get out. But we're not judgmental about it, right? Hey, I make mistakes too. Let's see if we can get it corrected. We don't let that sin continue, but we love them enough to pull them out of that sin and still love them even though they've sinned. And a lot of times people in the world don't have that. If you do something against me, if you do something that I don't like, well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to separate myself from you. And you can only do that so many times before you end up by yourself. But when they see a group of people like us, who, I don't know how many we had, is that today's 107 people, who love each other the way that we're supposed to, unconditionally, and we're not going to tolerate sin from each other, but we love each other unconditionally, we help each other when we're in need, when he says when they see that love, they're going to want to be a part of it. And it's going to show them that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. There are six things that God hates, and a seventh that is an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are quick in running to mischief, a lying witness, and finally one who sows discord amongst God's people. We need to avoid all of those things. If we find ourselves in those things and we are not a child of God, we need to understand that baptism washes those sins away. That Jesus himself tells us as he's getting ready to leave and he's leaving his disciples with that great commission. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. And again, he didn't leave it to them to decide how they're going to make disciples. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how you make a disciple. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always. If you've not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you can do that this very night and wash away any of those sins that you have today. Jesus, through his blood, God will wash those sins away. If you're here and you're a child of God, you've already gone through the act of baptism, just maybe you're not living the life. Maybe you've fallen back into some of these things that God hates. Repentance, repenting of those things, turning from those things, asking God's forgiveness, keeps them away again. There's certainly power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we using that power? Are we taking advantage of the sacrifice Are we keeping away from those things that God hates so that we can live humbly in His presence? If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing?